Last time we saw the Annunciation, which is the day of the Incarnation. Today is, by the way, the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. Very important feast. His name was Saul before, and Jesus gave him his new name, Paul. And he became the Apostle of the Gentiles, the great, and wrote 14 epistles that are recorded in the Bible. And so they are books of divine inspiration. So we have now the Nativity. This is the, of course, we just celebrated Christmas. So people pretty well know what Christmas is about. It's the birthday of the good Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a part of the catechism to know what's going on with Christmas. The picture shows, teaches a little lesson. You see Mary and Jesus, center stage, more or less, inside of this stable. Joseph behind, looking on. You see above some angels adoring the newborn baby because he's their king and God. So the angels adore him. And then you have behind in the distance, you have the wise men on their journey, still approaching Bethlehem. And then down in the foreground, some shepherds. The shepherds, the Latin for shepherd is pastor. And we get our English word pastor from that, right? So, you know, it's kind of like Father Pfeiffer is the shepherd and we are the sheep, right? So, he's the pastor. The shepherds who came to adore the Lord, right, represented then the not only the Jews, because the Jews were shepherds by trade. That was basically, they kept flocks, they were husbandmen, right? And then also the later on, the kings represented the Gentiles. When the three kings or the wise men came, they represented the non-Jews. So the angels announced the news of the birth to the shepherds because the Jews were typically revealed, things were revealed by God to the Jews by apparitions and such like. Whereas the Gentiles had typically relied upon signs, like the star that appeared to guide the Magi to Bethlehem. So there are two different ways of showing the newborn baby off, one way for the Jews and another way for the Gentiles. And of course, for us, we have, it's all history for us. We know what happened. And so when we celebrate each year the Feast of Christmas, we come and see him again, not as though he's just been born now, but to remember him on an anniversary and to adore him as though we had been there when he was born. Kind of like the Mass, you know. We were not there on Calvary in Jerusalem in the year 33 when Jesus died. But when we go to Mass, we are certainly present on Calvary because Calvary becomes present to us. That's why they call the Mass a representation, because Calvary is made present again to those who were not there at that time by the Mass. So in Christmas, we again celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we have a chance there to adore him in his newborn stage of his life. Now we see the caption under the picture reads, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same district living in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them. And they feared exceedingly. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there has been born to you today in the town of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So those are the words of the angel when he told and explained to the shepherds what was going on. Now, of course, we have the time. The first question, when was Christ born? Okay, we already kind of assume the question is already answered, whether Christ was born or not. Yeah, the answer is yes, right? Now we go on, when, right? When was it? Well, Christ was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary on Christmas Day in Bethlehem, more than 1900 years ago. Well, at this writing, now it's more than 2000 years ago. 2004 to be exact, right? Interesting to see how how the years are numbered from the birth of Christ. And they have been for many a century, because he is the center of all history. And we go back now, we count the years in the reverse, in the other direction, we say so many years before Christ. So Christ is the milestone, the landmark of all history. Okay. When Jesus Christ was born, the Jews were no longer independent. They were under the tutelage of the Roman emperor, right? In 64 BC, Pompey reduced their kingdom and subjected it to Rome. Okay, so in other words, the Jews were part of the Roman Empire, but they had certain autonomy. They could still have their own government, but only two things were taken away from them. The right of capital punishment and the right of coining and using their own money. Now, for a Jew, that's a pretty tough one, the second one. So, it's tough for anybody, really. But so the point is, they were not now financially dependent on the Roman emperor and his money. And they had to pay taxes to the Roman emperor. That was the hardship that they were given. But that was called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And Rome would conquer a nation, but give it its own government and so on, so that people could live as they normally did, with few exceptions, so that they would not feel like they were oppressed, overly, sort of put down by their conquerors. But rather they would have a certain freedom of their own, in spite of the fact that they were conquered. And that's the way the Jewish were, that's why Israel was in that time. Because the Jews were always plotting rebellion against Rome, because they did after this, the Jewish king was replaced by Herod, a Gentile, the first non-Jew to become king. So they put Herod in place of the Jewish king. He was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile, a pagan. Thus, the scepter was taken away from Judah, and the time predicted for the Messiah had arrived. Remember the predictions of David and of Daniel, the prophet, that is, about the coming of the Messiah. It was revealed to him certain things about when he would come. And one of them was, the scepter shall be, until the scepter be taken away from Judah, the scepter of power, of government, and also this, that the sacrifices would be taken away, which was done even before that, by the Greeks, who took away the Jewish animal sacrifices that they had in the temple. Right? Today, we reckon dates from the birth of Christ. This has been the continuous custom since the time of Charlemagne, which is basically about 600 AD, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord 600. So about that time, it was a universal custom, continuously done. Although many rulers from the 5th century have adopted the practice, so it was done somewhat even before. However, there is an error of some 4 to 6 years. Rats. We don't have it exact. Oh well. Generally, it is supposed as a matter of historical fact that Christ was born 7 to 5 BC. An error in the calculation of dates in later centuries produced this anomaly. Okay, so there you are. Somebody's mathematics was not too good, right? Bethlehem is a little town in Judah near the city of Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary went there in obedience to the emperor at Rome, who had commanded all his subjects to register in the towns of their ancestors. Joseph and Mary were both descended from King David, whose city was Bethlehem. This is why they went to register there. They tried to find a place to stay in, even for only a night, but could find refuge nowhere. And so they sought shelter in a poor stable where Jesus was born. Jesus was born in a stable, a poor place. He preferred poverty and humiliation in order to suffer more for us. He wished to show himself a friend of the poor and to teach that the best way to heaven is through humility and detachment from worldly goods. Obviously, you know that our hearts are made to love, and they have an infinite power of loving, and they will love something. Period. And that ought to be God. And if we have our hearts attached too much to other things, then it's not going to be God. So it's very important that although we need certain things to get by in the world, we don't get too attached to any of them. So we have the spirit of poverty this way. We're ready to give it up if it's necessary. And we again and again focus the focus of our love upon God. And this way we increase the virtue of charity, which is a commandment of God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Another point under this time of Jesus' birth, the church celebrates the Nativity on December 25. The feast is called Christmas. On this day, every priest is granted the privilege of saying three masses. Well, I have the privilege today as well, unfortunately, but it really is a privilege, but nevertheless, every Sunday, you know, you wonder, you know how it is, if you have a privilege once in a while, it's great, but if you have it every week, there's another. You sort of, you know, don't appreciate it as you should, even if, you know, in normal times when there were enough priests to go around, and if you had to have three masses in a church on Sunday, then there would be three priests. One would say one, the other would say the second, and third priest would say the third mass. And that would be fine, because normally a priest, even on a Sunday, is not supposed to say more than one mass a day. Right? But because of the terrible crisis where guys don't go to the seminary anymore like they should, right? Well, then what happens? There's not enough priests. And voila, a priest is required to say three masses, even if it's not a privilege now, it's a duty, right? Sort of, it really is a privilege in a way, but it's also kind of a necessity, and that's why it's done. But on Christmas, even in normal times, when a priest would only have to say one mass, on Christmas he says three masses, because of the great importance of this particular feast of the birth of Christ. All right, so one is in commemoration, one mass is in commemoration of Christ's eternal birth from God the Father, born of the Father before all ages, we say in the Creed. And the second Mass, in remembrance of his temporal birth, that is from the Blessed Virgin. And the third Mass, to recall his spiritual birth in the hearts of the faithful. So we talk about three births on Christmas Day, three births of the same, one and the same Jesus. One from the Father, one from the Blessed Virgin, and one in the souls of the faithful. The word Christmas comes from Christ and Mass. The feast is also called so-called that because on that day the Mass commemorating the birth of Christ is said. An angel appeared to shepherds and told them of the Nativity. The star led three wise men to Bethlehem. The shepherds represented the poor. The magi represented the rich. Well, they had different ways of representing different things. And I already mentioned that they each represented either the Jews or the Gentiles, and now we see the poor and the rich as well. The poor, all of them offered their gifts to the infant Jesus, whether they were poor or rich. Our Lord does not look at the price of our gifts, but at the purity of our hearts. He also looks at the price, though. They say in here that he doesn't look at the price, right? You know how when somebody gives you a Christmas present, they take off the price tag? Because they don't want you to know how cheap they really are, you know, or how extravagant they were. You know? They just want you to care about the present. It's more important to care about the hearts of those that give to us. Their love is more important than their gift. But the gift often represents their love, even in its amount, right? So there is a proportion, but it's not a necessary proportion. It's an incidental proportion, right? So he looks at the purity of our hearts. In other words, at our love, whether our love for him is really pure love. or if we have a mixture of selfish motives which exclude God's wishes, right? The church commemorates the adoration of the Magi on the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6. Epiphany means the manifestation or the uncovering, showing off, showing something that was hidden before. In persons of the Magi who were not Jews, our Lord was manifested to all nations of the earth who were at the time lost in paganism. With the Magi, we are called to the truth. The Old Testament was ended, and the Word had entered upon a new covenant, the world, that is, had entered upon a new covenant with God. And if, like the Magi, we offer Jesus Christ the gold of our love, the myrrh of self-sacrifice, and the incense of our prayers, we too shall be united with God. So this little lesson about how we have to imitate the Magi. 7. Many churches and homes set up a crib at Christmas. The custom, although of very ancient origin, was popularized by St. Francis of Assisi, the famous lover of animals. I think maybe he was especially attached, besides to the good Lord and the Blessed Virgin St. Joseph, to the ox and the ass that were there, right? Those are from the prophecy of the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said that he, in the beginning of his prophecies of the Messiah, said, the ox has known his master, and the ass has known his master's crib, in other words, the manger where he eats from his master's food, right? But Israel has not known me. So the animals have got a little more sense than the Jews did, is what he's saying. They know where to find the Savior and so on. And so there was an ox and an ass there. That was a normal place for them to eat, though, right? But they were there to warm the baby Jesus and to be there for his birth, to kind of show the Jews that they ought to at least do as much as the animals have done for the good Lord. Right. So, going on. In the year 1223, he visited Pope Honorius III, St. Francis of Assisi did, right? And sought approval of his plans to make a scenic representation of the Nativity. Having obtained the Pope's consent, Francis left Rome and arrived at Greccio on Christmas Eve. There in the church, he constructed a crib, grouping around it the images of the Blessed Virgin and St. Joseph and the shepherds, the ox and the ass. At the midnight mass, St. Francis acted as deacon. So this was a solemn mass. There's a deacon acting in the solemn high mass. He helps the celebrant, and the subdeacon helps too, right? So Francis was a deacon. He never became a priest, but he was serving mass as a deacon at this midnight mass when he had the crib set up. At the midnight mass, after singing the words of the gospel, and they laid him in a manger, he knelt down to meditate on the great gift of the incarnation. And people around saw in his arms a child surrounded by the most brilliant light. So there was a miracle, right? Of St. Francis of Assisi. He knelt down, you know, and they laid him in a manger. He knelt down, and there appeared the baby Jesus in his arms. Since then, the devotion to the crib has spread far and wide. The crib remains in the church until the octave day of the Epiphany, which means January the 12th. It's the octave day, the 13th becomes it, because that's the feast of the baptism of Jesus. At the proper time, the images of the three kings and their retinue are added, making the daily advance towards the crib. So you sort of make them move by degrees. You set them up over here in the kitchen, you know. And then a couple days later, you move them to the dining room table. And then a few days later, it's getting closer to January 6th, you move them into the living room on the coffee table, right? And then when January 6th arrives, you put them right there where they found the baby Jesus at the crib, right? So, and there's a good old expression that, it's a rebuttal to the Protestants who refuse Mary her privileges and her honors. They say there's a bumper sticker made like this, and I saw Father Ed McDonald had the bumper sticker on one of his notebooks, you know. It says, wise men still find him with Mary, his mother. It's pretty cute. You know? But anyway, since then, the devotion to the crib has spread. I read that part. Okay, most homes also set up a decorated Christmas tree. It is a reminder of the tree of the cross. The boxes of Christmas remind us, gifts, they remind us of the great gift that God sent us, which is the Son of God, His own Son. Right? Okay, so the tree is reminding us of the cross, and the boxes of gifts remind us of the gifts that God has given us, especially the gift of His Son. Santa Claus, the jolly and beloved distributor of Christmas gifts, is an American adoption of St. Nicholas, Bishop of Myra, of the 4th century. This saint is popular in Germany, Switzerland, and the Netherlands, where he is made the secret purveyor of gifts to children on December 6, his feast day. The custom was brought to New York by the Dutch, quickly spread throughout the United States, and became absorbed into the Christmas celebration. So that reminds us of St. Nicholas, feast days on December 6. He was a bishop, he was a Greek rite bishop. He's buried in Italy, but he wasn't, I don't think that's where he was practicing. He was practicing over in a Greek-speaking area. May have been Greek-speaking there then, I'm not sure. But in any case, St. Nicholas was known for his sort of redemption of three girls who were growing up in a poor family. And these three girls were so poor they could not come up with a dowry and get married. And they were on the verge of becoming prostitutes. And he heard about it just in time. And he took three bags of money, which were just enough for dowries. And on three successive nights, he slung one of them through their window. You know? So he'd sneak by in disguise and go, and there would be a bag of money going through their window, and then he'd rush off into the shadows so nobody would know who did it. And those three girls, one by one, they married because they had dowries and they did not become prostitutes. So he was basically known for giving gifts while you're not looking, you know. And that's how Santa Claus brings our presents, right? So these gifts saving us from sin, too, as well, because it's the gift of Jesus Christ. Last question, which is really the second one as well. There are only two in the whole thing. What incidents in our Lord's life were closely connected with the Nativity? These incidents, okay? The following incidents were closely connected with the Nativity. Number one, the circumcision. Number two, the presentation of the infant in the temple by his parents, right? And then third, the flight into Egypt when Herod was going to kill the baby because he thought that would be a threat to his kingdom of some kind. And they had to run off because the angel warned them, and they took off and hid from Herod in Egypt, right? So first, the circumcision. The child received the name Jesus when he was 8 days old. He was circumcised according to the custom of the Jews. At the circumcision, Jesus began his role as mediator between God and man, shedding his blood for the first time for us. Then we see a quote from St. Matthew. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the word Jesus means Savior. Therefore, God has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that's St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. If thou shalt ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. So, of course, the holy name of Jesus is very powerful. The feast of the circumcision is celebrated on New Year's Day. Thus, the church teaches us to begin everything in the name of Jesus. Very important. Even the new year. Right? And the second one was the presentation. When Jesus was 40 days old, his mother presented him in the temple at Jerusalem. In imitation, though the rite is essentially different, Mothers today, after childbirth, seek the blessing of the church in a Thanksgiving ceremony called churching. So the churching of women. It's a little blessing for a mother who has just given birth. The Feast of the Presentation is celebrated on February 2. It is also called the Purification of the Blessed Virgin, or Candlemas Day. On this day, candles are blessed and carried in procession in memory of the words of Holy Simeon when Jesus was presented in the temple. He said our Lord was a, quote, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So that's the Feast of February 2. Some would say, well, how is it that the Blessed Virgin needed to be purified? Wasn't she the Immaculate Conception and sinless? The answer is yes, she is the Immaculate Conception and sinless, and yet she obeyed the laws which applied to those who were not. Not because she had to, but to set an example, right, for us. Just like Jesus did not have to suffer for himself, he suffered for others only. And the last one is the flight into Egypt. Mary and Joseph took the child Jesus to Egypt to save him from King Herod, who wanted to kill him. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him to take the child Jesus and his mother away to Egypt. They stayed in Egypt until the death of King Herod. There, and then, an angel appeared to Joseph and bade him return to the land of the Jews. Okay, so much for this chapter. It's done. We're actually 4 minutes before the deadline, so we have time for questions, or maybe one or two. Yes. Was miraculous. It was not, because normally the baby goes through the birth canal, but it did not go, he did not, because he wanted to leave her virginity completely intact. Right? And so there was a miraculous birth. The baby came out without passing through, much like he walked through the doors of the cenacle after his resurrection, without hurting them in any way, or himself either, right? Well, they were closed, right? No. The archangel did not have to work for the miraculous birth. And God did that of his own. Yes. Your question? Honestly, do not know. Do you have any clue? Yeah, that was the time when Muhammad had his so-called visions, you know, from Allah. So, but before that, you know, that Arabia had been Catholic. And it was all lost to Catholicism after Muhammad. So that could have had something to do with it. Charlemagne, however, I don't know if he was too involved in that part of history. However, there were the Crusades, right? Were the Crusades beginning at that time? I don't know. Okay. In any case, he was more involved in France and then becoming emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And with Leo, Pope Leo, and taking over after his father, I think it was Pippin. Was his father Pippin? Can anyone confirm that? It was Pepin, the fat, or the short, or something? The short. He was not necessarily fat, but he was short. Pepin the short. He was king of France. He divided the kingdom of France among his two sons. Charlemagne ended up taking the whole thing because his brother tried to attack him, and he fought back and beat his brother to smithereens. And then he also got rid of the idolaters, or tried to hunt down the idolaters who worshipped the tree, Irmansul. There was a high priest of their sect, and he could hardly find him. He was very elusive. It reminds me of that little scene, that little thing of Charlemagne running after Irmansul's priest, high priest. It reminds me of a lot of the Lord of the Rings, you know, where there's like an adventure in the woods and magic and all that kind of stuff, because he sort of disappeared. He was a very slippery character. So, okay, we're about out of time, so we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Paul, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.